All right, welcome back to Baptist Basics University. The course is the Gospel of John, lesson number 19, titled Christ versus the Pharisees, part 2. Hope you listened to part 1 in lesson 18. We'll be dealing with John chapter 8, verses 33 through 59. Once again, I'm Matthew Gage. I appreciate you listening. Hope it can be a help and a blessing and encouragement, or at least something to you. So here we go. Let's get started. We'll keep going. I'm getting a little giddy because this is about the fourth one I've recorded in a row. So if my voice cracks, I apologize. It's a lot of talking for me. I don't usually talk very much. Got a chance to do some recording. Been a little bit behind and hoping to get pretty close to caught up on these and get back on my schedule. Maybe after coming up on Christmas right now of 2009. So hopefully I can get caught up by the holidays and stay caught up once things calm down. So anyway, this will be lesson number 19. We're going to finish up what we started in our last lesson, which was lesson 18, obviously. And we're going to finish up John chapter 8. And what we got going here, that Christ is teaching in the temple, and the Pharisees are coming to him, and the people are beginning to question him. And so what it is, he's up there teaching, and the Pharisees ask him questions, kind of getting a little bit of a debate, and they'll ask a question, Jesus will explain it, and then a lot of times they'll go off of what he said and ask another one, or Jesus makes another statement. So I think all this is going on kind of in a broader teaching time. Jesus is up there teaching. This may all be spread out through a, you know, hours long sermon by our Lord, or maybe this all takes place in, you know, 10 minutes. I don't know. But what we do know is that Jesus is teaching, and there's these questions being asked, and Jesus is answering them. In these, we get insight into the thinking of the Pharisees and those that question Christ. We get insight into their animosity. We also get to learn a lot of pretty good doctrine here through the answers of Christ. Gets to explain himself, his purpose, many things. So we're going to go ahead and jump right back in. Say, if you haven't listened to the previous lesson, I think you probably ought to get the full context that we're dealing with in this series. So, but we're going to go ahead and jump back in. We got through verse 32, which we're going to go ahead and read because it really kicks us off into verse 33. But we ended with verse 32, very famous verse from the book of John, quoted by way too many people who don't understand its meaning. Well, we're going to start off in verse 32, and this will be the fifth overall exchange between the people and Christ. Verse 32 says, "And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." That was Christ speaking. Now, we're going to see the Pharisees. They answered him, "We be Abraham's seed." Some good King James English there that sounds a little odd nowadays. But we were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, ye shall be made free? Okay, this question is absurd on many levels. let's break it down. Were they Abraham's seed? Yes, these were Jews. They were descendants of Abraham's seed. We're good on point number one. And we're never in bondage to any man. This statement is absolutely, utterly absurd and false. Read the Old Testament. These people are supposed to know the Bible, the Old Testament, the law of Moses. This statement is absolutely absurd. The children of Abraham, the Jews, have been conquered and have been in bondage many times. The Midianites, the Philistines, the Babylonians, the Assyrians. He just keeps going. And at this time, under the Romans, this is absolutely absurd. Even if they weren't talking about, you know, Jewish history as a race, as a group of people being in bondage, which that's utterly false. They were in bondage many times. Even if they said, well, we're not in bondage. They were a conquered people. They were servants to Rome. So even the present day, they weren't free. Now, they weren't may necessarily slaves, but they were a conquered people. So they did have a bondage to them. So just absolutely an amazing statement there. So they said, how sayest thou, you shall be made free? So like, wait, we're not slaves. We're not in bondage. We never have been. absolutely false there, but they say, what do we need to be made free of? What are you going to free us from? That's the question that we're getting to. You know, say, well, you'll be made free. Well, where are we going to be made free from? So, verse 34, Jesus answered them, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever commits sin is a servant of sin, and the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. If the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. So, what did Jesus say? First off, we see whoever commits sin is a servant of sin. When you're a sinner, you are subject to that sin. It is your master. If you're gonna follow sin, sin has control of you. It's not something you just practice a little bit with. I mean, it takes control of your life. So that's what that statement is saying. You're in bondage to sin. You don't realize it. I'm not talking about physical bondage or national bondage. I'm talking about spiritual bondage, which is even worse. And it says, and the servant abideth not in the house forever. And I think he's saying, you know, eventually you're going to die. I think what he's saying there, mortality of the servant. But the Son abideth ever. So he's saying, look, the servant is going to die, but the Son, God, is going to be alive forever. So it's like one is passing, one is eternal. And if the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. So if he who is eternal makes you free from sin, you are free indeed. If a man makes you free from sin, it doesn't last. It doesn't work that way. It has to be from divine origins. Okay? So that is Christ's answer to that. In verse 37, he continues, I know that ye are Abraham's seed. So it's like, well, duh, yeah, I know you're Jews, okay? But ye seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my father, and ye do that which ye have seen with your father. Ooh, Jesus is getting a little testy now. So he's telling of their hatred for him. So he's saying, yeah, I know you're Jews, but you're still trying to kill me here. You still want to wipe me out and get rid of me because you don't like what I say, because it convicts your heart. And he says, now I speak what I've seen with my father. And he says, now you do what you've seen with your father. So he's saying, I know God the Father. Your father ain't God the Father. So he's saying that they're followers of Satan. So basically saying that they're sinners. He's saying, now you may look good. You may appear to be righteous. You may appear to be the best Jews there are and appear to serve God. But if you aren't following the Son, if you're not following God through the truth revealed through the Son, you're not following God. And there's only two options here. You're either following God or you're following Satan. There's no intermediate ground here. Even if you're following yourself, that is sinful. You end up following Satan. So that's what he's saying there. So, boy, very pointed there. Jesus goes right at them. He's not playing games with them anymore. So verse 39, they answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. So they're like, well, listen, Abraham is our father. We are carrying on the heritage of Abraham, handed down through Isaac and Jacob, on down to Moses. We serve the same God as Abraham. And so, excuse me, that kind of caught up with me there. So what they're saying is like, we're children of Abraham, physically and spiritually. I think probably, leaning a little bit more on the spiritual side of that, than anything else right here. And, we'll see Jesus in the rest of the verse. Jesus saith unto them, if ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. So I was like, okay, if you really were children of Abraham, if you really followed Abraham, if you really did the same thing he did, you would do the same things he did, and you don't. Verse 40, but now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God, this did not Abraham. So it's like, look, you're trying to kill me, and all I did was tell you the truth, and I'm trying to tell you what God said. Now, Abraham never tried to kill anybody who was a messenger of God. So he immediately points out that they're hypocrites, that they're really not following in the footsteps of Abraham. Verse 41, ye do the deeds of your father. Once again, pointing out that they are lost, that they are, they're not on God's side. They're on the Satan side. Okay. That's what he's pointing out there. Now, in the middle of verse 41, we jump into the seventh exchange. And that is, then said than him, we be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God. So he's really kind of turned the tables on a little bit. They're kind of on the defensive. So they make this statement that says, now, born of fornication. So I think they're saying, now, we have a pure bloodline. This is legitimate. I think that's what it's saying. You know, we're not illegitimate in our claim. But we are true followers of God. You know, there's nothing false in us, is what they claim. So, verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God, neither came I of myself, but he sent me. So, Jesus is saying, you really claim to worship God? Well, God sent me. If you're really going to worship God, you have to also accept me. If you're going to follow God's teachings, you have to follow my teachings. They're one in the same. So, he's claiming a oneness once again with God. Verse 43, why do ye not understand my speech, even because ye cannot hear my words? So it's like, wait a minute, are you guys deaf? verse 44, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father will ye do. Or ye will do, excuse me. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. Leave off. Yeah, okay. I'm going to make sure I don't get ahead of my notes here. So he's saying you are not followers of God. You're followers of Satan. You're not children of God. You're children of Satan. Once again, in the book of John, the division, we have the saved and the lost, the children of God, the children of the devil. Now, what's the dividing line? Jesus Christ. Boy, this theme just keeps coming up over and over and over again in the book of John. So he's not saying physically they're children of the devil, but spiritually they are. And he's saying, and he points to their works. He's saying, look, the Satan, you're doing the works of Satan, the lust of Satan, his desires, because he was a murderer from the beginning. He is responsible for passing, for helping to pass the death sentence upon mankind for sin. He beguiled Eve, and had there been no Satan, would they have messed up? I don't know. I guess that's one of those really deep questions. Like, can God make a rock too big for himself to even lift up? That's probably one of those questions. But I mean, he was in that. Satan was a murderer from the beginning. Think about even with Cain and Abel. Cain didn't follow God. I think he gave in to some of the temptations of Satan. Now, Satan physically appeared to him? No, but he wasn't serving God and ended up killing the righteous Abel. Listen, that was a work of Satan. It was not a work of God. That was a work of Satan. Satan was trying to destroy humans. He was trying to destroy that crowning creation of God. That was Satan getting at God. Yeah, Satan was behind the scenes in that. So, it says, he abode not in truth because there's no truth. There's no truth in Satan, okay? You got to watch it sometimes. People try to justify things. Very, very dangerous. And try to justify evil things. And they'll say, well, it's okay to do wrong under these circumstances. Listen, it's never right to do wrong. In Satan, there is no light. Now, Satan appears to be light. He's a counterfeit. It just appears to be good. But when you look into his darkness, he appears sometimes to be right, but he's never right. He's 100% evil. If you could go more than 100%, he would be over 100%. He's on the polar opposite scale of how good God is, okay? So, there is no truth in him. He speaks his lie, speaks his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. So, he's basically saying he's a liar. Listen, you can't trust Satan. You can't trust the works of Satan. You can't trust sin. Sin will lie to you. The devil will lie to you. He'll tell you, well, it'll be okay if you do this. No, it won't. He'll say, well, it'll be okay. It's okay if you just drink socially. No, it's not okay if you just drink socially. He'll say, well, it's okay to cheat on your spouse this time. No, it's not. He'll say, it's okay for you to tell a lie because you're just covering your own hide. It's like, no, it's not okay to tell a lie. Well, Satan is a liar. And anything sin appears, It's wrong. It's false. It's a lie. It's not the truth. Listen, I'm a black and white kind of guy when it comes to this, okay? There's no gray area in this to me. It's either good or evil. And the only reason it may appear to be gray is because we just can't discern it ourselves. But it's either good or it's bad. So verse 45, and because I tell you the truth, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God. So the sign of believing is receiving the truth. He's saying if you really believe, you'll receive the truth. Verse 47 said, he is God, heareth God's word. So if you really were a child of God, you would accept what God says. But because you're not accepting it, I can tell you're not a child of God. Listen, this kind of goes into to the book of James. You know, you have faith and works. Well, what Christ essentially is saying, okay, you say you have faith, show me your works. Are you accepting what I say? You know, show me who you are by what you do. And he's saying, as long as you're showing me that you will not accept me, the Son of God, the promised Messiah, then you evidently do not truly believe God, okay? It kind of goes back to the whole faith and works deal. So the sign of believing, though, is receiving truth. So if you really believed, you would receive the truth. Verse 48, they then answered the Jews and said unto him, say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil? So basically they say he's crazy and he's demon-possessed, okay? The Samaritan reference, of course, they hated the Samaritans. I mean, this was a big, big put down. This was about as low a name you could call somebody among Jews at the time. When they called him a Samaritan, they are just flat out putting it to him. Now, maybe this isn't so much a reference to the physical race of the Samaritans. Maybe it is the Samaritan religion, which it had a lot of similar aspects but to Judaism, but it actually was a hybrid religion, which also incorporated a lot of the local paganism and stuff into it. And very strange. The Samaritan religion is very, very strange when you study. Of course, we ran into a little bit of that when we talked about the Christ and the Samaritan woman in a previous lesson. So that may be going in. So like, man, you're crazy. You've got a devil. So like, they're claiming that he's evil. Okay. So verse 49, Jesus answered the charge. Jesus answered, I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not my own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. So Christ's response is, hey, I'm not crazy. I don't have a devil, but I am doing God's will. I am following God. We're in step. We're in sync. We're on the same page. We're in unison. And he said, what I'm doing is honoring to God. Not only am I doing what, God's will, but I'm bringing honor and glory to him. And says there is one that seeketh and judgeth. Who is seeketh and judgeth? That's God. So Jesus didn't come to promote himself. He rarely ever did. In fact, most of the time he would try to quiet the crowds. He didn't seek his own glory. He sought the will of the Father. The will of the Father, the will of God, was that Jesus should be the sacrifice for our sins. It wasn't that he should rule and reign. It wasn't that he should receive glory and honor on earth. That time will come, but this was not the time. He was supposed to come and be the sacrifice for our sins at this time. Verse 51. Verily, verily, I say unto you. Let's say, saying, verily, verily, truly, truly. I mean, this is saying, hey, listen up, listen up, listen up. That's what he's saying there. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death. Listen, this is the importance of Christ's teaching. Christ didn't come just to improve the lot of mankind. Christ didn't just come to make people love their brother. He didn't come just so we'd be kind. He didn't come so we'd help the downtrodden. Jesus came so that man should never see death. He came to save the lost. He came to bring salvation to man. That's the purpose of Christ's coming. That's the importance of what he taught. It wasn't just for fun and games. It wasn't just to show off how smart he was. It was that man could believe on him and be saved. Now the ninth exchange begins, verse 52. Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know thou hast the devil. Abraham is dead in the prophets, and thou sayest, If a man keep my sayings, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself? So their accusation, you know, like, well, how, and their question, how can he be greater than Abraham and prophets? You know, like, we revere Abraham and the prophets. These are the greatest men in history. And here you are, and they never say anything like, you know, hey, believe us, and you'll not die. But it's like, wait a minute, they're all dead. Now you're saying we won't die if we believe you? Like, what's going on here? So, like, are you better than all those guys? Now, this isn't just, you know, an asking kind of thing, like curious, like, hey, are you really better than those? This is like, how dare you say that you are better than Abraham? Who are you? That's what this question, I mean, this is a very strongly worded accusation, if anything. I mean, they want to know, who in the world do you think you are? So, verse 54, Jesus is going to tell them. And Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing, which is true. You know, if we honor ourselves, we honor nothing. I mean, that's just prideful, it's vain, it does no good. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. So this is very pointed. He's saying God the Father is honoring Christ, and he's like, but the Father honoreth me, and it's the same guy that you claimed is your God. So he said, the guy you claim is your God is the guy that's honoring me. Verse 55, yet ye have not known him, but I know him. So it's like, ooh, now this is getting pretty pointed here. It's like, you don't even know him. You claim you do. You claim you worship him, but you don't even know him. But I know him. So it's like, you have no clue. I know it. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying. Boy, I love that. If I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. So it's like, look, I know God. Of course, he was God. He spent eternity past with God. And he's saying, if I say I don't know him, I'm lying, just like you guys lie. So he's pointing out, he's like, I can't say that. I'm just telling the truth. If I said I didn't know him, I'd be a liar. And then he gets a little jab in and says, like you guys are. He said, but I know God. Jesus says, I know God the Father, and I keep his commands. I keep his sayings. I'm doing the will of God. I'm doing what God wants me to do. Verse 57, and we'll wrap this up, the 10th exchange. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? So, I skipped verse 56, look at that. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. So it's like, he says, okay, Abraham, this other guy that you claim to know and love, you know, claim to have been an heir to physically and spiritually, said he rejoiced to see when I came, and he saw it and was glad. So he's saying that Abraham knew Jesus was coming, and he's saying that he rejoiced when he came. So he's like saying, you know, I knew Abraham. Abraham knew me. I knew Abraham. Now, it's funny. He's claimed to know God, and that really wasn't a big deal. They're going to take really, real strong offense that he knows Abraham. Verse 57. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? It's like, wait, man, you're not even 50, which is amazing. You know, Abraham would have been dead for like hundreds, thousands of years. But it's like, man, you're not even 50 yet, and you think you've seen Abraham? So, like, man, you're not a very old guy. You know, you're way too young to have seen Abraham. So what's going on here? Verse 58. Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. This is a strong statement. This is an extremely strong statement. Now, I like that he doesn't hide it. Verily, verily, truly, truly. Listen up. I'm going to tell you something important. I say unto you, before Abraham was... So, be before Abraham, for hundreds of years ago, when your father Abraham, the founder of the Jewish race, the man that God used to really preserve worship of the true God, before he was, I am. I am. Does that ring a bell with, like, the Old Testament? Moses? Who did God... Moses says, who shall I tell the people that sent me? And God says, tell them I am that I am sent me. I am is a name for God. God just is. I can't remember which one it is. One of the Hebrew names for God just means the self-existent one. I think it's Elohim. I may be completely wrong about that. But one of the Hebrew names means the self-existing one. So he's saying, I am. That is a clear-cut claim to deity. Now, number one, saying that he was before Abraham. And I think chronologically, and even I think you could go so far to say his importance could be taken from that too. But when he says those last two little words, I am, that's where the Jews took great offense. This was the final straw. The Jews can't take anymore. I'm looking at the cross reference here in my Bible. And, yes, the reference in Exodus I spoke of. Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. God said to Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am has sent me unto you. So right here, I think Jesus gets a little half grin on his face, and he says, before Abraham was, and he grins a little bigger and says, I am. So he's saying, I am God. This is clear cut to those Jews. When he says, I am, they know what he's talking about. They know about God revealing himself to Moses in the burning bush. He is claiming to be God right here. And we see that because of their reaction. Verse 59. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. He claimed deity. Listen, Jesus wasn't just a great teacher. Jesus was God. As I keep bringing it up, there's people out there today that want to make you think, well, Jesus was just a good teacher, and he never really claimed to be God. And all just those followers of him decided later to make a religion, and they claimed that he said all that stuff. No. Jesus was God. And Jesus said he was. Don't listen to some of those clowns like the Jehovah's Witnesses and people like that, Mormons and stuff, that have problems with the divinity of Christ. Jesus was God. Jesus knew he was God. Jesus said he was God. Right there is a good verse. Before Abraham was, I am. I am God. What a way to end it. What a way to end it. This, we have all this argument back and forth. The Pharisees will say something and Jesus answers it. And boy, we've covered a lot of really good ground here. But to end it on that note, what a powerful, powerful statement. I just find myself in amazement every time I read that. I can just feel the power in his words. Before Abraham was, I am. Christ is God. Christ is the only way to salvation. We've talked a lot about that. If we were going to put a big conclusion, wrap a big bow in this, it's all about Jesus. Jesus is superior. Jesus is the way. Jesus is salvation. Jesus is God. I appreciate you listening to this lesson, and we will hopefully catch you up on the next lesson, lesson number 20.